I invite you to turn with me in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our scripture reading and our text this morning is from 1 Corinthians 12, and we will begin reading with verse 12 through verse 27. Verses 12 through 27 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part that which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And so far we read in God's inspired word. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is actually a third sermon in a series four sermons on 1 Corinthians 12 that I just preached in Nobleton because our elders have chosen this passage to be their home visitation passage. Very appropriate, of course. Very appropriate theme for a home visit passage. What it means to be a member of the body of Christ. And I just want to begin with that. What does it mean to be a member of Hope Reformed Church of Brampton? It means something awesome. It means that you are no less than a member of Jesus Christ. Do I really dare to say that? I do. Why? Because God's Word says so. We want to see, then, under the theme, members of Christ, this morning, we want to see that to be a member of a faithful church of Jesus Christ is to be baptized into one body, making you a member of Christ. Secondly, we want to hear and be warned by what Paul gives great warning against, and that is the illusion and the danger of the idea of independence. And finally, we want to see the beautiful dependence that God has designed to be characteristic of the faithful church of Jesus Christ, a dependence that comes through the diversity of the members, in which we are dependent upon each other and each other's gifts, diverse gifts. So what is the church? Many of you have learned that early on in catechism, haven't you? The definition of the church that you've been taught in catechism, many of you, is that the church is the body of Jesus Christ, the members of which are in living fellowship with Christ the head, and therefore in living fellowship with each other. Now, we may not be living that out the way we should always, but the fact is that we are connected. We are joined together in one body, which is Christ's body. Now, if you were to become a member of an exclusive golf and country club, it would probably cost you quite a bit of money. It would cost you in an ongoing way to remain a member of such a club and to be able to participate in its privileges. But being members of this church means something priceless, something you can't buy at any cost. It means being baptized by His Spirit into one body and being members of Christ. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not that this church here in Brampton, Hope Reformed Church, is somehow better than all the other churches out there that I can say this. It's because God says that all the other churches as well that are faithful to Jesus Christ and that are faithful to His Word, and it doesn't matter how big they are, it doesn't matter how small they are, it doesn't matter how rich they are, it doesn't matter how poor they are. I'll even say this, as long as they are faithful to Jesus Christ and to His Word, it doesn't matter what particular confessions they may have or not have. God says every faithful, true, and living Christian church is the body of Jesus Christ. And those who are joined to it by faith are members of Christ. It's amazing what God says here to every faithful church of Christ and to every living member of it, who you are, members joined to Christ. Now, Paul is describing here and writing to, in particular, the Corinthian church. Now, in our previous messages, and it's kind of why I mentioned this was in a series, we looked at the Corinthian church and we saw that Paul addresses the Corinthian church in chapter 1 as a church that is exceedingly blessed, amazingly blessed, so much so that he says of them, you come short, you come behind in no spiritual gift. They were blessed with every spiritual gift in abundance. And yet, when you read through the letters to the church at Corinth, you also realize that the church in Corinth was beset by many deep and severe problems that Paul had to address. In fact, just in the chapter previous, some of the chapters previous, he has to speak of the abuse of, or in chapter 11, the abuse of the Lord's table, and the fact that they were treating it so lightly was causing many difficulties, many to suffer sickness and even in death. And so it's a church that is beset by problems, spiritual problems. Now, the reason, part of understanding the reason for that, how a church that could be so blessed could have so many difficulties and problems, is also comes from an understanding of who they were. They were a church that was just planted through the Apostle Paul by God in a city that was a pagan city, a city so immoral, so wicked, that would make the city of Brampton seem like a city halfway on the road to paradise. And yet in that horrible, out of that horrible culture of wickedness and immorality and sexual depravity, God had called to himself by the preaching of the gospel a people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And what he had done, what God had done, was establish, as it were, in the spiritual war against evil, he had established a beachhead against paganism and its wickedness and darkness. And so here's this beachhead that God has established through the preaching of the gospel. And now from this beachhead has to go out the battle against evil. Well, if you know anything about military warfare, you know that the place, a beachhead, is a place on the front lines, and it can be a very exciting place, a place where there is are many resources concentrated, and here it's spiritual resources concentrated to fight against the enemy. That's a necessary thing. And yet, even though it is such an exciting place, it's also a very dangerous place, because it's the place where the enemy will be concentrating his attention and his forces with utmost intensity. And it's the place where there are going to be more injuries and a lot more danger and a lot more problems. And that's exactly what was happening here in Corinth. And so Corinth is a church that is a church that is has got a lot of deep problems, difficulties, because the enemy is attacking so fiercely, trying to take back this ground, take back these people. And she is still immature, this church, made up of Christians who are not long Christians. And so, it is comforting and amazing, really, to realize that a church like this is yet the church that God uses Paul to describe as the body of Jesus Christ. In fact, through verse 27, Paul uses the word body 16 times. 16 times to describe the church in Corinth. He uses the word body and the picture of the human body to describe the church in other places too. One of them is Ephesians 4, where he talks about the need to grow up, to grow in maturity as the body of Christ, to grow in unity together. And so if you are wondering, if you ever wonder how the Corinthian church could be described as a united body of Christ when they had so many problems and so many divisions, you know, they had those who were saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Peter, and others were saying, I'm of Christ, and Paul had to come into that and mow that down, that those unholy divisions and that kind of thinking. And if you wonder how such a church could be still called the body of Christ, you have to remember how young they were in faith, how inexperienced. And then just take the analogy of the human body a little further and think of a newborn child. If you observe a newborn child, you see how amazingly all the parts are connected and already beginning to work together. Much of it is involuntary, isn't it? But it's there. The brain is sending the signal through the nervous system to all the various parts. And there's a natural harmony. The lungs and the heart, they work together in close connection to supply oxygen to every part of the body. The stomach is working to sort out the needed nutrients, and it works together with the circulatory system to supply those nutrients to all the parts of the body. The mouth knows its role it has to play in satisfying hunger, already in a newborn child. And we could go on and on. But in other ways, a baby is so much less coordinated and unified than a 5-year-old even, or a 10-year-old. Because At first, a newborn child doesn't even realize that its own hands and feet belong to itself. When it finally begins to discover that, it takes weeks or months of practice to develop coordination. And then it can take even more to learn to crawl and walk and function as God designs it ultimately to function. You see, even in the womb then and at birth, there is a unity in the body without which there would be no life. But there's so much that's lacking in coordination and using all the various parts of the body the way they're designed. Even the simple task of getting food into itself, by itself, needs to be learned. There's a lot of growing up to do. And that's exactly how it was. And that's how it is with the Church of Jesus Christ. We have growing up to do. There was a lot of growing up to do in Corinth. She had a unity, but there was so much lack of coordination and appreciation for all the parts. But it's not only Corinth that this message was for. It's for you. It's for me. It's for our churches too. We need to grow still. And that's the theme from Ephesians 4 as well. We need to be growing up in unity. We need to be growing in such a way that no joint is sitting there not being exercised or used, but that every joint is supplying its part in the effective working together of the body of Jesus Christ. We need to grow in appreciation, in coordination, in helping and caring for and utilizing every member of the body of Christ. But even though we have so much to grow in, you are a body right now. You're not only a body, you're the body of Jesus Christ. United, because as Paul writes, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. And that's awesome. And so is the privilege of being part of the body. But with that comes that responsibility, and it's a big responsibility to not just be content to be on the sidelines watching, but to be an effective, living member, to play or to rather be the part that God designs you to be. And if you read the first part of the chapter too, you'll know that every part is given a gift or gifts. Every part has a function, and it's an important function, as we'll see. We mustn't belittle any member or any function of the body of Christ. So what makes a person a member of Christ? What makes a person a member of the body? Is it when you profess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is amazing. It is wonderful. It's a wonderful event. It's what every faithful parent will pray for their children, that they may come to that point of in maturity, personally professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing Him and His church in that profession. But is that when you become a member? Or is it the first time that you actually partake of the Lord's Supper? No, it is by one Spirit that you are baptized into one body. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jews or Greeks or Dutch or Canadian or American or Indian. Doesn't matter one bit, because you've all been made to drink of one Spirit. I would like to remind you of what we confess in Article 34 of the Belgic Confession, just to make sure we understand this. There we confess, not that this is effected merely by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God. So is it the external water baptism that makes you a member? No, it's a sign of what makes you a member. The power of the Holy Spirit internally sprinkling your soul and cleansing you from sin and regenerating you from children of wrath to being children of God by the blood of Christ. Now, you are joined, if you're married, you are joined to your spouse. Also, as a believer, you are joined to your spouse by the Spirit of God. You're also joined, if you're in a believing family, you're joined by the Spirit of God to your children. And as children, you are joined by the Spirit of God to your parents and to your siblings. And your coordination, like mine, is going to be better with your spouse and with your children. That's normal. Because you spend most of your time with them. You know them the best. But what we have to realize is that you and I, we need to grow and develop that unity that we already have. We need to grow and develop that even there in our families and in the Church of Jesus Christ. For that to be true, you have to put priority on the times you can be together. Right? Just like you have to put priority on times you can be together in the family and in the home in order to grow and be coordinated together and benefit from each other, so you have to do that in the Church of Jesus Christ. You have to put priority on the times you can be together, on your communication together, on your serving of each other and serving together. And you've got to not be making excuses. The Sunday I preached this sermon in our church, we had just had Reverend Richard Bolchus, and all of you know, I think, from the River of Life church plant, speak to us about the work there in Niagara. And one question came up from the audience about any advice he would have for us, and it was mentioned, too, that in our circumstances, and you are blessed to not have this to the same degree we do, but in Nobleton, we are very spread out. There's only very few of us locally in Nobleton. And so the question was about, you know, do you have any advice for how we can have an effective ministry and outreach even in this community too, even though we're spread all about? Is it possible? Was the question kind of, and well, he responded, it sure is. It sure is. We want to use the excuse of distance and busyness to neglect that life of the church together and to neglect the outreach of the church together. But there in River of Life is an example, and he mentioned that in their few core families are mostly all spread all apart as far as 40 minutes away. And yet they are coming together and they are giving of themselves self-sacrificially so that there is a vital and a growing ministry going on in that local community, even though there aren't many of the core members living right there. Now, you are blessed to have many core members right here in Brampton. So you certainly can't use that as an excuse, but there are a few farther away. And the ones that are farther away have to say to themselves, don't let me use my distance as an excuse to just remain on the sidelines of the life of the church. You are a member of this body. You're a vital member. And you have a place here of service to the other members. The body is not one member but many. That means you have to work at working together. You have to work at exercising together, at getting faster, stronger, more responsive, more careful, more protective, more alert to each other's struggles and weaknesses, as well as strengths. Growing together involves a lot of things. And we've got to beware of thinking we have already attained, or we're already good enough, or we're sanctified enough as a church. No. No. Even as Paul personally said, it's not as if though I had already attained or were already made perfect. That certainly has to apply to us as the body of Jesus Christ to that same admission and confession, and it includes being able to work together when it's not always easy. And that needs patience. It needs forgiveness. I had just read a quote from John Newton when I was preparing this sermon, and he said this. He said, if you have trouble getting along, he was talking about those situations in which you have trouble getting along with someone or liking someone, John Newton said this, and this is good to remember. He said, if he is a believer, in a little while you will meet in heaven. And he will then become dearer to you than the nearest friend you have upon the earth. Anticipate that period in your thoughts. That would do a world of good when it comes to working together as the body of Christ, even when we have our differences and we sometimes rub each other the wrong way. We need to overcome those things. So what does Paul go on to deal with? He goes on to deal with the illusion of independence, of thinking it's fine to go alone. We'll have to hurry through the rest here. But this illusion takes two forms. And Paul deals with both of them. The first form it takes is, they don't really need me. The second form it takes is, I don't really need them. You know, Independence Day is celebrated on the 4th of July in the United States of America. They commemorate their Declaration of Independence from the British Empire. India celebrates her independence, which occurred in 1947, every August the 15th. In fact, I saw a partial list of countries that celebrate an Independence Day, and there are over 200 on that list. But not a single country celebrates a Dependence Day. You see, the idea of independence sounds kind of heroic. The idea of dependence sounds weak and deficient. People take pride in going it alone. We admire individualism, the rugged explorer who heads out into the wilderness and survives on his own is admired. The first solo transatlantic journey in a plane by Charles Lindbergh has been immortalized in print and movie in the annals of history. Independence is celebrated, dependence not. And yet, you really think about it, how dependent Lindbergh was on his plane and all those who had designed his plane. Often in our independence, we forget that we are really dependent on the work of many others. But this I don't need anybody, and nobody needs me, this independence mentality, where did it start? Well, really, it started with Adam and Eve, right? When they said, I don't need God. I don't need to listen to God. I can do it my way. I can listen to the devil, and I can take that, and I can become like God, right? And that took root where? In Cain. And his self-justifying words, am I my brother's keeper? He certainly believed he didn't need Abel. And he made sure, and he showed that Abel didn't need him. But this, I can do it on my own. This, I'm the captain of my own ship. This, I'm the author of my own destiny. I don't offer help. I don't need help. This is Satan's deception. This is Satan's illusion. It's the polar opposite to what God's design is for man. It's the reason God ordained marriage. It's not good for man to be alone. But more than that, in this fallen world in which we all don't end up married or our marriages may not be what they should be, it is also the reason that God didn't just call individuals, isolated individuals, to follow him. Yes, he called Abraham, but he didn't just call Abraham. He called all of Abraham's house, his whole family. And then God made it crystal clear that God wasn't going to be satisfied with just one nuclear family, right? But that out of him would come many families and eventually a nation that would be the church of Jesus Christ. And today he continues to gather his church on a far wider scope. A church made up of many churches, but also of many nations. He's taking people of every nation, and he's not setting them up in little solo spiritual cells. But he joins them to the church, which is his body. So to be a member of Christ means being a member of his church, his body. And you can't just cut yourself off and think you can be independent and do well. Cut yourself off from fellowshipping, from worshiping, from praying, and say they don't need me and I don't need them. God says they do and you do. Think of a hand that says, I don't need the rest of the body. That's a tragic accident. That's not admirable independence. And unless it can be quickly grafted back on again, it will die. And a body that would say, we don't need you, or any part of the body that would say, I don't need that other part, it's just a pain in the neck, doesn't have a clue what they're saying. So finally, remember that the human body God has given the church is a beautiful diversity of members, all needing each other, all depending on each other. Every part has its gift and its role. He gives the gifts of pastors and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and elders and all of that. And they are vital gifts, precious gifts. But there's more to it than them, too. We are all members of the body of Jesus Christ, all needing each other, all having their gift and role. That's what Paul has said a number of times here. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So on one hand, you can't say other members have the same gift I do, and they seem to have it better quality of that gift than I do, so I'm kind of redundant, I'm kind of unnecessary. They're stronger than me, so I'm not needed. And you kind of soothe your conscience that way? That's totally wrong. Now just take the example of the hand. The right hand may be a little stronger and more dexterous in certain tasks, so it might be busier for the body than the left hand in some ways. But there are certain things it needs the left hand for that it just can't do well by itself. I'm right-handed, and I think my right hand is usually stronger. But you know, when it comes to opening a jar, for some reason, I always have to use my left hand. My left hand works better. It has a better ability. And think of a task where you need both hands. Imagine having to climb up on a high ladder and change a light fixture outside in your eavesdrop. And you got the ladder, and it's near the corner of the house, and you have to reach out to change not only the bulbs, but the fixture. And you're near the corner of the house, and you're high up there. Well, it's a good thing you have two hands, right? But actually, because you have to reach out there, it's only with one hand you can do all the work of changing the fixture, right? Because you need the other hand to hold the ladder, right? So on one hand, it looks like the right hand seems to be, in a showy way, doing all the work, right? And being most important. But is it really? Is it really? Could it do without the left hand? No. And think about it. If the right hand failed somehow in its task, what's the worst that could happen? The light could fall or the fixture could fall. But if the left hand failed, the whole body could fall and be injured or maimed. Right? And so, we have to see that we can't say, I'm not needed. There's somebody else that's better at it than I am. No, God gives to every part a place and a task in the church of Jesus Christ. And you can't say that one member is just as gifted or more so in hospitality and greeting church strangers, so I don't have to do it. No, the left hand still has something to offer that is slightly different than the right hand, and when they work together, they can do things that not one hand couldn't get done. Or take the eye. Take the eye, which Paul uses here as an example. It's true that if one eye is lost, you can still see, and the body's not going to die, right? At a superficial glance, you might say, oh, I could do just as well with one eye as with two eyes. It's kind of redundant. I won't lose much if I lose one. But God gave two eyes for a purpose, didn't he? One, they each see the same, but they see it from a slightly different perspective. And is that important? It is. Because when you put them together, there's a world of a difference. What's the world of the difference? You see the world in three dimensions instead of two. Right? Each eye has an important function. And the same with each ear. It was striking to me on the Sunday morning that I was going to preach the sermon for the first time. I happened to have my stereo on, which I usually do in the morning. And it was uniquely a song that was especially a stereo song. And I was hearing one instrument there, another instrument there, and it just kind of enveloped me. And it was just in God's providence. But if I had only one ear, I wouldn't have had the blessing of that experience, right? I could still hear. Every part is important. There's no redundant parts. There's a diversity that is a blessing. It's not accidental. It's planned by God. And you're not just in it for yourself. You're here to serve each other. You're not here to serve yourself. You're not here to live for yourself. You're here to live for the body, to the glory of God. Each eye serves the other. So does the hand, the foot, the elbow, the toe. Each joint, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, has to supply. And when there's a problem with one, guess what happens? The whole body, from head to toe, gets involved, right? If you cut your finger, just one little finger, it's not going to kill you. But isn't it amazing how the whole body has its attention on that finger? And the whole body will do whatever it needs to be done to clean that wound and wash that finger and find the bandage and wrap it up and all of that. Right? That's the way that God's designed the body. All the parts to be aware of the other parts. When they suffer, that the whole body suffers. When they rejoice, the whole body can rejoice. God has designed the human body in an amazing way. But that same design, even more amazing, has gone into the body of Jesus Christ, of which you are so privileged to be a member. God has a place here for you, a vital place. Now, I hope none of you are at the point of cutting yourself off from the body. Sometimes we know people have to move away and it's hurtful and it's painful, but when they move away for job or and so on, at least usually we know they are gone to be with another faithful church and are still then in an ultimate sense joined to us as part of Christ. Is this problem only significant when a person gets to the point of just quitting church altogether? No, there is this danger of living too disconnectedly from each other even while you are a member. If you're not contributing, if you're not praying, if you're not fellowshipping much, if you're not suffering when another member suffers, if you're not rejoicing when another member rejoices, if you're telling yourself there's nothing for you to do, you probably have less of that in a small congregation. That's the blessing of a small congregation, right? But if your Bible study together and talking about your lives together and teaching and being taught are way down on the list of priorities, there needs to be change. And Paul goes on to underscore for the Corinthians and you and me that the standards that we need to use and judge are not what is most important and necessary, can so often be skewed. The parts we think of as weaker are absolutely necessary. We can't go into this in all detail, but just quickly, the parts, when he speaks of those weaker parts, he likely has in mind the inner organs, because they're more sensitive. And in a way, the heart and the lung are weaker in that they cannot be exposed to the air and to all the things that the skin and the outer organs can be, the outer parts of the body can be exposed to, right? If they were, they would be just infected and dried up and die. Yet what body does not need the lungs or the heart or the kidneys? They're weaker in a sense, needing special protection. They need those rib bones, that rib cage to protect them, like the hand doesn't need to be protected, etc. Yet they're stronger in other ways. And the whole body is dependent on them. And I see in my mind's eye an elderly saint who is faithful in his or her prayer for the Church of Jesus Christ, for those who are suffering, who are praying for their children, for their grandchildren, for the children of the church, We're praying like I learned that my grandmother, who's passed away now, did every Sunday, prayed for me for the preaching of the word. I see in my mind's eye those members, and what they're doing is hidden in a way, but it is so vital. I see another member, too, who humbly goes around doing these small tasks that don't get a lot of notice or a lot of praise, but is just faithful there, helping, and they're not at the forefront, but they're there, and they're so necessary. They're not dispensable. They're indispensable. They're part of the heart and soul of the church. And that's what Paul says. Beware of how you judge each other and the value of each other. God has said you are all valuable to him and to the body of Jesus Christ. And the more modest members of the physical body that aren't on display, we give more attention to in terms of honor, and they are just as real and necessary. So no part, and this is a theme that was earlier too, no part should ever think, I'm better than the other part. I'm more important than the other part. My gifts are more important. Let each esteem others better than himself. So you do what you can to show the more modest members how much you value them, how important they are, not only to you, but to the church and to the blessing of the body. And let the members have, says Paul, the same care for one another in the body. And if you do, to the blessing of the body and to the glory of Christ. And if you do this, there will be no schism in the body. Oh, the devil wants to work divisions. But if we do this and we remember this, and we honor this and we honor each other, the devil will have a hard time dividing or conquering. Doesn't matter what part hurts, we all have reason to suffer and to help. What part rejoices, it doesn't matter. We all have reason to rejoice. So be what you are called to be. And what is it? It's the body of Christ. The one who laid down his body and his soul on the cross and was lifted up on that cross to pay for all your sins and to give you the life that you can now live, vitally connected to him by faith, as members of the body of Jesus Christ. Any healthy body has a multitude of connections to the head. The better it receives and implements the instructions it receives from the head, the better it will function. So let each one of you, each one of you, be sure that you are vitally connected to him, day in and day out, and to his body and his church. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for its riches. Lord, help us to be what you call us to be. Thank you that we are, and yet there is that in which we need to grow. There is always that in which is not as yet as it could be and should be. And Lord, we pray that we might look to you for help and strength to grow as the body of Christ. To grow not only in numbers, though we pray for that and rejoice when that happens, but also to grow in the effect of working together of every part to the growth of the body in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.